Well, according to Scripture, I'm officially an old man. And most of you probably knew that anyway. Thank you very much, Sam. We're told that old men dream dreams and young men see visions. Well, recently I had a dream. And it's a dream that I believe God gave me, God sent, God allowed me to have. And it was a wonderful dream. It was rich in colour, in beauty, in peace. And it was a dream set like a movie, set in medieval times where I was one of the main characters. But the dream was all about the discovery of a particular Bible that was centuries old, in pristine condition, was priceless. And the dream was about how this Bible came to be in the possession of our royal library, only to realise by the end of the dream that I was in fact the brother to the king who sat on the throne at the time. That's when I woke up. But it was a beautiful dream, rich in colour and just so peaceful, this dream. As I lay there, I thought about the priceless Word of God that we do have in our hands, and I was struck by the thought that I am indeed a brother to the King who does sit on the throne today. And that is priceless. And so I thought I'd wear purple today in honour of our King. To honour our King. You and I as believers are brothers and sisters of the King. Over the last number of weeks, as we've been considering the words of James, I've mentioned my definition for the word love a few times. My definition for love, that it means doing all that you can for another's well-being. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, you do everything you can for another's well-being. That's love. Love is action. And God does this for us. But if we say that we love the Lord, can we also say that we are doing everything that we can for the well-being of God and his name, for the well-being of his family, the church? Can we say that we're doing all that we can for his well-being? What are you doing for the King's well-being? Are you purifying your heart and serving him, as James has already previously asked us to do? How do we demonstrate that we are living for the well-being of God and his children, our family? What am I doing for the well-being of God's church? What am I doing for the well-being of those outside of the kingdom? What am I doing for God? What are you doing for God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider this question this morning, what am I doing? And as we look into your word, we do pray and we invite your Holy Spirit to encourage, to comfort, to guide, to challenge, to convict. Father, may you speak to us through your word, and may we be responsive to your call upon us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. At the beginning of chapter 4, James says that we need wisdom from God when it comes to how we speak. And He advises us to have wisdom with how we speak, because it's a reflection of how we might be seeking to do all that we can for another's well-being. So how we speak should reflect if we are seeking to do well for those around about us. And if we're struggling to be wise with our speech, then James says that we should submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, that he'll flee from us, come near to God, he'll come near to us. And he says, wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn and wail, change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he'll lift you up. And so as we draw near to God, he draws near to us, and he draws us to himself to assist us to become more like him. As we draw near to God, he leads us by his Spirit to do the things that he wants us to do, to be the kind of people that he wants us to be. But the biggest problem we face, I think, is that when we don't draw near to God, we just become self-focused. The wisdom of the world says to look out for number one. And the wisdom of the world is constantly pushing that impression upon us. Look out for number one. And that you're entitled to whatever you want from this world. Whether it belongs to someone else or not doesn't seem to matter. And so whatever you desire, then others need to bend to meet your wishes. That's the world we live in. Now, if you step back, if you try and step back and pick up the main problem that James is seeking to address in this small little letter, I encourage you to do that this afternoon. Just reread the whole of James this afternoon. If you can step back, rather than looking at each individual sort of little area that he lists, step back and try and have a look. What's the main problem? I think you might see that the main problem is self-focus, is consumerism. And consumerism is not just a first world problem. It's always been around. And it's not just about having too many choices and the idea that the more stuff that I have, then the happier I'll be. It's a condition of the heart that overflows into seeking that our preferences are met. Whatever I desire, whatever my preferences are, then they should be met. I'm a consumer. And so for Christians within the church, consumerism manifests itself in these kinds of questions. Do I like the music? Do I like the preaching? Are there programs for my kids? Do people dress the way that I think they should? Does this church make me feel comfortable? And when the answer becomes no, then we start looking elsewhere. A consumer seeks that their preferences are satisfied. And James is facing the same problem with his people, that their heart is one of consumerism. And their consumerism was manifest through their behaviour toward one another and their desire that their life would be and should be easy. In addressing this issue, he says a number of things. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And in those last words from chapter 4, he'd said, grieve, mourn and wail, change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Here's a people who are just wanting to be happy all the time about everything in life. They're looking for others serving them, meeting their needs. And so back in chapter 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. He says, be quick to listen. slow to speak, slow to become angry. You know, when we're self-focused, we're not so quick to listen. We're very quick to speak, and we're very quick to become angry because others aren't meeting our needs. He says, keep a tight rein on your tongue. Don't show favouritism. Your faith without deeds is dead. Where you have envy and selfish ambition, you find disorder in every evil practice. You quarrel and you fight and you spend what you get on your pleasures and you slander one another as you speak against your brother. All of this, from chapter 1 right through to where we are at this point, all of this speaks of people who are self-focused. And then we come to our reading today. Not only did their consumerism affect their relationships with one another, driving them to be more and more self-focused and self-centred, but they're also now requesting that God fit in with their plans. Thank you very much. He says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend some time there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live to do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Notice that James speaks of them making money as though this is their main pursuit in life. After he'd already noted earlier in this chapter that they spend all that they get on their pleasures. And now they want God to fit into their plans and bless their plans as though life is all about them. And so what we experience today is not a new phenomenon. This was happening for James, the problem that he's seeking to address. But don't we do the same? We make our plans and pursue our dreams, and we want what we want, and we want God to fit in with those plans. And then when things don't go the way that we want, we get grumpy. Now, I think that for most of us here, we would agree that life is not all about us, but we still struggle when life takes a U-turn or we hit a bit of a rough patch or we hit a roadblock. We want to experience miracles in our lives, but we don't want to go through the crises that require them. And so we get grumpy. James reminds us that we are like a mist that appears for a moment and then vanishes. And I was just imagining some of you just vanishing. Take that thought with you into this week. I'm just a mist. I appear for a moment and then I'm gone. The psalmist wrote, the life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. We are but a mist that appears for a moment and is gone. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. Solomon also wrote, the human mind plans the way, but the Lord directs his steps. Man makes his plans, but the Lord directs his path. So if we agree that consumerism is self-focused, self-centred, self-gratifying, And how do we fight that? We need to shift our thinking from being a consumer to being a disciple. We remember that we are like a mist that appears and is then gone, and we seek to know and do the Lord's will. We determine to be his disciple, and as a disciple, we follow him, not our own desires and plans. And we might then be content with God's provision and direction. Often, though, God's provision and direction don't quite line up with our desires, with our plans. How loosely are you holding on to your plans? Are you prepared to bend or adjust to the next season that's just around the corner? The seasons of life are constantly changing, but are we prepared to put aside our preferences to follow the Lord's will? You see, discipleship is Christ-centered, not self-centered. As a disciple, rather than a consumer, we ask these kinds of questions. Where can I serve? Who can I love? Where do I need to grow? What preferences do I need to surrender? What am I doing to build the kingdom? What am I doing for the well-being of my family, that is, God's children, my church family, my sisters and brothers in Christ? We're Christ-centered and others-focused as a disciple. And as a disciple, we are then more willing to go with the flow as God opens and closes doors and hold things more loosely in our hands. We're ready to let go and follow in a new direction as God so leads. We say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live, we will do this or that, and we will seek to do the good that we know that he's asking us to do. A good illustration of this is Amy Carmichael. At 15 years old, Amy Carmichael became a Christian and she grew a passion to share God's love with others. And in her home city of Belfast, Ireland, she started a Sunday Bible class for the girls who were working very long hours in the city mills at the time. And over almost 10 years, Amy's little ministry expanded to 500 girls each week and grew to the need for a much bigger building for them to meet in. Amy wanted to do more, and she believed God called her to missions. And so she applied for a position and she travelled to India to start a new work in India. And Amy met a young girl forced into temple prostitution and offered shelter for her, protecting her from returning. And this encounter led to a creation of a safe place for rescued girls. And over 55 years, often without financial help, Amy saved and provided for hundreds of girls, and she often travelled many, many miles to just help the one. They called her Amma, meaning mother. Then, again, the season changed. In her 60s, a fall left Amy bedridden, and she was unable to do what she was previously doing. Her team continued to run the safe house, the safe place, the sanctuary. But she focused on writing and she published 17 books and many other works about how God was at work in India, in mission, and about living according to Jesus' teachings. And this ministry inspired many worldwide to share God's love. The impact that Amy had cannot really be truly measured. But Amy's story shows us that the seasons of life and service change. The seasons of your life and service change. Every step mattered for Amy, and over the time she taught and liberated and protected and inspired. And like Amy, we don't need to know the whole purpose, but simply honour and serve the Lord wherever he has placed us and follow his leading into each season as the seasons change. Now my season is about to change, and so is the season for this church. God has new plans, directions and opportunities for Toowoomba North. But are we prepared to move into God's will with confidence and peace to bless our community? The seasons change. And under the will of God, we can either resist the change or, under the will of God, draw near to him, humble ourselves before him and continue to look for ways to serve him. We often make our plans and ask God to fit in with them, to bless them. But James' advice is very clear. To hold loosely to those plans, to be open to whatever God may have as his plans for our lives and for this church. And perhaps your personal season of life is changing at the moment and you don't like it. In fact, you're getting a little grumpy. You can either kick against the goads and remain grumpy, or follow as God leads and provides and seek to be Christ-centred and others-focused. You see, James finishes this passage with the verse 17. Anyone then who knows the good that he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Life's not about you. Life's not about me. Life is all about honouring God, our Father, and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. The primary thought here that James brings is all about discipleship, following and leading the Lord and doing it. Doing it. As brothers and sisters to the King who sits on the throne, are we his disciples or are we consumers? What am I doing for the Lord? What are you doing? You see, the will of the Lord is that we are doing the good that we know that he has given us to do and to worship him. Amen. I'm going to stand and sing our closing song. He, our servant King, has shown us the way.